At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kurt McDonald. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it is my great privilege to bring to you God's perfect and precious word. May he add his blessing to it. Well, church family, we're living in some crazy times, amen? Some crazy, unprecedented, somewhat confusing times. We have this great pandemic, which is sweeping our nation. We are in the middle of a great season of social unrest concerning race in our country. On top of that, heading up to an election cycle. On top of that, economic crisis. We are living in crazy times. Amen. And it seems like what is coming along with all of that is this sense of rage. We are living in the age of rage, are we not? This is a time where this side over here is not just disagreeing with this side over here. Rather, they are enraged at this side over here. That if you hold this opinion about this particular thing, then this people over here, that not only are they wrong, but they're idiots. And what you must do is you must take out your hand grenade via social media and you must pull the pin and throw it at them. That if they oppose your opinion, what you do is you go and get out your social media flamethrower and you just hose the whole thing down. So what's happening is we're taking these very large, complex issues. Okay, listen, is politics a complex issue? Is global economy a complex issue? It very much is. And so what's happening in our culture is we're taking these very large, these very complex issues, we're boiling them down to something that is tweetable, something that is quotable, something that is postable, and you put it out there, and here's what it does. It identifies what camp you're in. So by posting that, by tweeting that, by saying that, but it identifies, I stand here on this particular issue. Not only does it identify where you stand, but it is also meant to enrage the other. That's what's happening. Okay, so let me just give a very clear example. I'm going to talk about controversial stuff today, okay? Let's just get that right out there. Now, listen. My point is going to, and I'm going to try to make this point. I'm not commenting on the issue. So before you like send Pastor Kirk an email or want to talk to me after, I'm not commenting on the issue. What I want to talk about today is how we're talking to each other. So when somebody throws the post out there that says, if you don't wear a mask, you want people to die. What are they doing there? First, they're identifying their camp. This is the camp that I'm in. And it's also meant to enrage the people who would then post, if you wear a mask, you're bowing down to the government. Again, that person that makes that post is, again, identifying their camp, and it's meant to enrage. This is where we are. This is where we find ourselves. And not only is it meant to enrage, it's meant to tear down. This is a part of that cancel culture. If you hold this belief or you hold this position, you're canceled. We're taking you out. Nobody should listen to you. Nobody should hear you. Your opinion doesn't matter. Forget you, right? So not only are we posting and saying and tweeting and all these things to enrage the other, but what we're also doing is seeking to tear down what they believe and what they say. And we're also, this is another, I'm telling you, it's crazy times. We're also implementing or putting a lot into what someone says, even if that's not what actually they're saying. Help me today, somebody. So if you, okay, I said I'm going to talk about controversial things. So if you post Black Lives Matter, this camp over here then says, oh, well, you must hate police. You must want a socialist government. Is that what they said? And so if you post Blue Lives Matter, oh, well, then you're a racist. You're an absolute racist, and you probably believe there doesn't need to be any reform with the police. Is that what they said? And so again, what happens next? What happens next? You pull the pin, you throw the grenade, you get out the flamethrower, and you just burn the whole thing down. We are in the middle of rage and cancel culture. And so what do we need to do as Christians? What do we need to say when somebody posts, okay, well, I believe this person's going to be the best president in this next election, and the whole thing, the whole thing just turns into a big rage fest. Church family, don't you know 1 Peter 2:9? Do you know 1 Peter 2:9, church family? This is what it says about us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim his excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Church family, we are called to a different way of living. We are called to a different way of thinking. We are called to a different way of speaking. Again, this is my disclaimer. I'm not speaking into any of those issues I just talked about. So before you go cancel culture on me, I'm not giving my opinion. You probably know my opinion on those issues, but I'm not commenting on any of that. What I'm saying is Christians must speak to one another in love and in a way that builds the other person up and not tears them down. Okay, so we must, instead of rage, we must show love. And instead of tearing down, we must build up. This is what we must do. Listen, I want to tell you, all those issues that I just brought up, and I opened up a huge can, a huge can of worms right at the beginning of the sermon. I know that I did. It's important for Christians to have informed views and opinions on all those issues, on political issues, on social justice issues, on how to properly navigate a healthy way of living in the middle of a pandemic. We need to have deeply and biblically informed views on all of those things. But as we communicate those views, we must do it in a way that is loving and that builds the other person up. Not seeking to enrage and not seeking to tear them down. Here's the whole sermon. Here we go. Christians must love each other and build one another up, especially when we disagree. Especially when we disagree. So we got some folks in this church that are like, hey, I ain't wearing no mask. They're way over here. And again, we got people over here that are pro mask, and they're just hand sanitizing people in the face and stuff like that. And so we have people with differing views. We've got people that lean a little left. We got people that lean a little right. We have people that are really fighting for us to protect the police, and we have other people in our church that really believe that we need some serious reform. We've got people all over the map, and that's fine. We need to have biblically informed views on all of this stuff. And how we communicate it needs to be done in love. Okay, here's the sermon, and I got three words. Here's the whole sermon in three words. Love governs knowledge. There it is. Love governs knowledge. So when you go and you do your research, you do your homework, you look at what's really going on in the world, and you form your biblically based opinion on these very important social and cultural and theological issues, as you go to communicate that knowledge, the thing that governs how you communicate it is love. And a desire not to tear the person down that disagrees with your position, but to build that person up. Somebody, the goal is not to tear down the person that disagrees with your position. The goal is to build that person up, to build them up in love. Okay, what we must do is seek to obey the commandment, Jesus' new commandment found in John 13, 34 through 35. Listen to this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That this is the call from Christ to us. He's saying this right after the Last Supper. They leave the Last Supper, and he gathers the disciples, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So instead of engaging in rage culture, instead of engaging in cancel culture, we're going to love each other. We're going to be the odd ones out. We're going to be the weird ones, because we're going to love one another and say things in a way that builds up the other. Okay, so again, to be clear, I'm not saying don't post things that are controversial on social media. I'm not saying that you can't post controversial things. Now, I would love to have a really long conversation about how effective that actually is, but the text doesn't take me there, so I can't go there. I am regulated by the text to say what I have to say. So I'm not saying you can't post about these very important social and cultural and theological issues going on in our culture, but what I am saying is the way that you do that is in love and with a heart to build up the other person. Okay, now you're probably looking at me and you're looking at the text, and the text says food offered to idols, and I just said all that. And you are really, really wondering. Not only that, you're probably thinking, man, they just, during the reading of the word, they read 13 verses. Pastor Kirk going to get through 13 verses today? Dadgum. But Pastor Kirk is not going to get through 13 verses today. We're going to basically take this section of text, this chapter 8, and kind of look at it part 1, part 2. Can we do that? So we're actually only going to get through verse 6 today. That's as far as I'm going to take us. And we will, again, look at the whole chapter and the idea both this week and next week. But today we will be exegeting through verse 6. Now, what we have to talk about is the division in the church. Okay, so all of those issues that I just said, are those divisive issues? Are those causing some relational strife, anyone? Well, here's what was going on in that church. There was a big issue. There was a big dividing issue. The dividing issue was some people felt very comfortable eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. They said, there's only one God. Idols aren't real. Doesn't matter, right? Bring on the steak. Bring on the pork chops. Come on, man. It doesn't matter. And these other people were over here going, whoa, hang on. What? Are you kidding me? That is food sacrificed to an idol, something that's not the God that we worship. Why would you even think of participating in that type of behavior? And some people were taking it even further, and they were saying, you know what, it doesn't even matter if we eat the food in the temple because that God isn't real. And these other people said, are you kidding me? You're going into a pagan temple and eating the meat? Are you an idiot? No, you're an idiot. You know, rage culture. That's what was going on in the church. And so Paul addresses this. Now, here's what we need to know. A little bit of background on meat sacrificed to idols, because this is a very foreign idea to us. So just a little bit of cultural background, cultural context. First, their diet did not consist of very much meat at all. Okay, so not like us where we, you know, all day long, we, you know, morning, afternoon, they didn't eat a lot. When they ate meat, it was usually at large festivals or wedding ceremonies or special holidays that were devoted to that particular deity. And so it was actually expensive to eat meat. And so if you were kind of on the lower end of, you don't have a lot of money, you would want to go to these festivals. You would want to go because that was like the only meat that you got to eat. Secondly, nearly all edible meat began its journey by being sacrificed to an idol. Again, it was expensive to have. And so it began its journey. The people would come in with these animals and they go straight to the pagan temple. That animal is then sacrificed to that particular god. Sometimes it would be cooked on the spot and the worshipers there would get to enjoy that meat. The rest of the animal would then be taken into the market and sold. And so nearly all edible meat was already sacrificed. Now, some wasn't, but you didn't know. You're just walking through the market and buying it. Thirdly, what we need to know about this is that it was a part of the cultural fabric to gather in temples and eat meat sacrificed to idols. They didn't have the pub to go to. They didn't have the restaurants to go. So what they did is, again, during wedding ceremonies, the birth of a child, a funeral, a special holiday, they're all gathering in temples, eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so if you withdrew from that, you were withdrawing from pretty much all society. And so this is why it was so incredibly controversial. So what we're going to see in this text is Paul is responding. Remember, that's a part of Corinthians. He's responding to a letter that they wrote him. The people who were kind of on the more progressive side, the people who said, look, there's only one God. Idols aren't real. It's no big deal. Go in the temple and get a hamburger. It's fine. What they did is they wrote Paul. They're writing. And so he's using some of their language and he's affirming some of it. And he's also condemning some of it. Okay, so let's get into this text and see what in the world food offered to idols has to say to us and speak to us in our current climate. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Somebody say, love builds up. Love builds up. So here's what's happening in the text. He is answering their questions, and he begins with, look at it. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that, and here's where the quotation begins. The quotation is actually not in the original Greek, but I believe the editors here are getting it right. They're trying to help us see that the Corinthians had given Paul a slogan. The slogan here is all of us possess knowledge. That's the slogan. And Paul is repeating back to them the slogan that they said. Now, what knowledge are they talking about? That's the question. Look down at verse 4. Therefore, as to eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. That one's also in quotations. That's what they're saying, and he's affirming it down in verse 4. An idol has no real existence, and there is no God but one. Are those two things true? An idol has no real existence. That is true. There's only one God. Is that true? Yes. That's the knowledge that he's referring to back up in verse 1. Go back up to verse 1. Are y'all still with me? Okay, so he says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. The knowledge that idols don't really exist and there's only one God. All of us possess that knowledge. He's agreeing with them. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay, so knowledge, whether it be theological or any other kind of knowledge, should never be used to show off or to put others down. So what he's saying is, you guys got it right theologically, but you're using your correct theological knowledge to put these other people down. You're doing rage culture on them. Even though you're right, you're still doing rage culture. You see, the problem is when we go and we read a book, or we read an article, or we watch a documentary, or we listen to a podcast, and now we really know what's going on. And so what we're going to do is we're going to inform all those other dummies from on high on our social media platform. That's the problem. When we go attain knowledge, we go watch a documentary, read a book, and we think, oh, what? Well, these people are just, I mean, how could they not know this? Well, I'll inform them of my position because I'm right. He's saying don't do that. He's saying build up and love. They may have been right theologically, but they were arrogant and they were hurting others. Do you see the contrast in here? You think that the contrast should be between knowledge and ignorance. But the contrast here is not between knowledge and ignorance. The contrast is between knowledge and love. That's what he's making the contrast between. Is Paul anti-knowledge? No, Paul is not anti-knowledge. As a matter of fact, I'm excited to get to verse 6 because he seriously dropped some knowledge on us in verse 6. About the very nature of the Trinitarian Godhead. He's not anti-knowledge, but he's pro-love. And love actually governing that knowledge. If you're taking notes, knowledge without love leads to pride and arrogance. And love without knowledge leads to pointless sentimentalism. You need both. You need both. You need love to govern knowledge. That's what Paul is getting after. Okay, look at what he says in verse 2. If anyone imagines that he knows something he does not yet know as he ought to know. Okay, now, hang on. Hold on. Because if you take this verse out of context, or even if you just take it out of its context, you would think that Paul is a relativist. Again, believing that there is no truth. And again, if you say there is no truth, how can that be true? And if you say that if you know something, then you really don't know anything, well, how can you know that? Okay, so what is he saying here? Let's look back at it again and put it into its context, knowing that beyond this, Paul in this letter continues to say to the Corinthians, hey, don't you know that? And then he gives them a statement. Hey, don't you know that? He repeats it a bunch of times. So again, Paul is not anti-knowledge and Paul is not a relativist. So let's look back at verse 2 again and see what it has for us. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. He is saying that knowledge, when it is paired with pride, is foolishness and arrogant. Okay, so if you take knowledge, you go learn yourself something about something, and then you pair that with pride and arrogance, believing that you know better than those other people who disagree with you, that's actually ignorance. Here's the way Thomas Schreiner says it. True knowledge is adorned with humility and accompanied by love. And if these qualities are lacking, one's knowledge has not been applied correctly. So you can go learn all you want to learn about theology, about sociology, about economics and geography and history, the history of America, and you could bring that knowledge to bear in such a way that is ignorant and largely unhelpful. But if you take that knowledge and you pair it with love and a desire to build up, then you have properly applied the knowledge that you have. Okay. The attitude of the Christian heart says, I could be wrong here, but here's what I believe to be true, and I'm saying this because I love you and I think it will help. I want to read that again. The attitude of the Christian heart says, I could be wrong, right? That's where you start, church family, with an attitude of humility. The attitude of the Christian heart says, I could be wrong, but here's what I believe to be true because I have an informed opinion. I've went and done my research on this thing. I could be wrong, but here's what I believe to be true, and I'm saying this because I love you, and I think it will help you. Verse 3, we got to move. Here's what he says. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 3, because they kind of sit as the capstone over the whole thing. Or another way to say it, verses 1 through 3 is the foundation. He hadn't even got to talking about the theological issue of whether or not it's okay to eat food offered to idols. He's just building the foundation of how to talk about this. He hasn't even started to build the structure yet. He's just laying the foundation. So the foundation is verses 1 through 3. I want to look at the whole thing in its context and discover the surprising ending to verses 1 through 3. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought. But if anyone loves God, now it feels like it should say, if anyone loves God, then he has true knowledge. Okay, the flow of it, because he's talking about knowledge versus love and being puffed up and true knowledge and what it means. And so it feels like this should conclude, but if anyone loves God, he has true knowledge. Is that what it says, though? That's not what it says. So why the bait and switch here? Why does he say, if anyone loves God, he is known by God? Well, let's ask the question, what does it mean to be known by God? Does it mean that God is cognitively aware of this human's existence? No, it does not. We know we can go back through verse after verse after verse after verse to where it says God knew them, or God knew Israel, or God knew this particular person. It means that God has set his love upon that person and has saved that person. He is reaching into this large theological concept of God's electing, loving, saving power. So if he is speaking to these people who are prideful and arrogant in their position, he is reminding them that the only reason that they have any knowledge at all is because God has given it to them, that God has loved them, God has saved them, God has reached out and grabbed and pulled them, and they are not in the knowledge, they are not in the family of God by any effort of their own. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that they have any knowledge at all. He is taking these prideful people down a notch. That's why he says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. The doctrine of God's election should kill our pride. Okay, here's the big idea from verses 1 through 3, if you're taking notes. Love must govern our knowledge, be it theological, social, or political, and driving our use of it must be the desire to build others up. Okay? So, love must govern our knowledge, wherever specter you're coming from, right? Theological, social, political, love must govern that. Love must govern how we post. Love must govern how we talk to each other in a community group setting. Somebody. Love must govern that. And our use of it must be driven by the desire to build others up. Is Paul foreknowledge? Yes. Paul is wizard smart. He is the most theologically brilliant mind of all time. But Christians are to be driven by love for one another, not driven by a desire to show how smart we are, a desire to enrage someone else, or a desire to tear them down. This is what our culture needs to hear. This is what we need to hear as Christians. So our posts should not look like the world's posts. How we communicate to one another should not be how the world is communicating to one another. We need to remove ourselves from this rage and from this cancel culture. We cannot engage with it that way. Okay, verse 4 begins with therefore. Again, because he has laid, before he even got to talking about food offered to idols, he hasn't even addressed it yet. Look at verse 1 again. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, and then gives 3 verses where he doesn't talk about it at all. You gotta love Paul. He said, okay, before I even get to it, let me just build a foundation of how we're gonna talk about this, because we're Christians. And this is the way we engage with one another on these type of divisive issues. So the foundation there, again, is love. So because of 1-3, the foundation, 1-3, there it is. Verse 4, therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols. Okay, we're finally talking about it now. We got there. Therefore, as to eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. Theologically, the Apostle Paul just affirmed their argument, the progressives' argument. Again, the progressives are the ones that are saying it's fine that we eat meat offered to idols. As a matter of fact, we can even eat in the temple. He says, you know what? You're right. An idol has no real existence. So again, if you go and pray to Jupiter or pray to Mars or pray to Minerva, the Roman gods, you go pray to them, see what happens. What's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing, no, you know, nada, zip, zip. Nothing's going to happen because they're not real. And he's affirming that. In addition, he affirms there is no God but one. Those gods don't exist. So again, can you hear the argument of the progressives? The progressives are saying those gods don't exist. You know, we were there in the temple sharing our faith with these people, sharing a meal with them, explaining to them as we're in the temple eating the meat sacrificed to idols, that idols don't exist. We were trying to tell them that. And then these people over here, you know, the conservative types, they're walking by the temple going, what are y'all doing in there? Right? So you can hear the argument that they are making. Again, their theology was right, but they were applying it wrong. They had right theology, but they did not have a caring heart. We need to pair our rightness with a loving and caring heart. You might be absolutely right about who is gonna be the better president. You might be absolutely right, and you need to pair that with love. You might be absolutely right on the social and cultural injustices in our nation, and you need to pair that with love. You might be absolutely right, but you need to pair that with love. As a matter of fact, church family, if you're taking notes, the more knowledge we have, the more humble we must become. The more knowledge we have, the more humble we must become. Usually the opposite happens. We go out there and we learn ourselves something. We go read these books. We go study this. We listen to this podcast. We watch this documentary. And we are just armed to the teeth with all kinds of stuff. We're just about to rain on you if you disagree with us. I mean, you just say, just bring up a mask. You are just quick draw McGraw on that mask stuff. I mean, you are quick draw McGraw on the Black Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter, but you are just ready to just go at it. I dare you to bring it up. Christians, we cannot have that attitude. We cannot have that attitude. We're called to be different. We're called to live different. We're called to approach these situations differently, not with rage. You see, the problem was these new converts had been saved out of these pagan temples and the pagan way of living. And so as they're walking by, seeing these other Christians in the temple, they're thinking to themselves, I was saved out of this. I was saved away from this. As a matter of fact, I know, if you know anything about the history of Corinth, you know that temple prostitution was a regular thing. And so as these pagans who have been saved out of these pagan temples are walking by, they're seeing these other Christians in there, and they're being tempted to go in and not only just eat meat, but engage in other pagan practices. They're being tempted to do this. And so instead of the more progressives being understanding, being caring, hoping to build up these weaker brothers, no, they're enraged at them and yelling at them about how their point of view is right. That's what was going on. That's what was going on in the church. Verse 5, for although there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many so-called gods and many lords. Again, Paul is making clear that the pagan world worshiped many so-called, again, not real, they don't exist, many so-called gods and many lords. Again, they, if you remember, they even worshiped Caesar, the Lord, as God. So they got many gods, they got many lords. He is affirming, again, the position that idols aren't real. Now, there are spiritual realities to idol worship. He's going to get there in chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, if you just want to jot that down. As a matter of fact, he says that as they sacrifice to idols, they're actually sacrificing to demons. And so if you engage in that, it's actually a vehicle for demonic influence in your life. He's going to get there, but he hasn't made that argument yet, okay? So here's what he's going to say next. Verse 6 is, again, if you think Paul's anti-knowledge, he is certainly not anti-knowledge. He is about to just solidify that, yes, progressive people, I agree with you. There is one God. Now, before we look at verse 6, look at verse 7. He says, however, not all possess this knowledge. He's going to affirm their position. He's going to affirm their theological rightness. And then he says, but however. Okay, watch him affirm their theological rightness in verse 6. Are y'all still with me? I'm coming down to an end now. Here we go. Verse 6 is the last verse we're going to look at together. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. This young Jewish boy, the Apostle Paul, as he was growing up, would have heard the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He would have heard that. He would have repeated that. In the morning time, at lunchtime, at dinner, he would have heard that repeatedly. And he is affirming the Shema here in verse 6 in 1 Corinthians. Now, what is crazy is this devout religious Jew then puts an and on there. He says the Shema, the Lord our God, is one, the God the Father. We all exist for him, the Father. And he adds an and. I can't believe it. We should be shocked by this. And one Lord, Jesus Christ. He just took God the Father, the God of the Old Testament. He put him right here and said he created everything. And then he takes Jesus Christ, a first century Galilean peasant, and puts him on the same plane with God the Father. As a matter of fact, they're both, he's showing that they are both agents of creation when he says, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. He is saying that they have ontological equality. That's what he's saying about Jesus Christ. He is saying that the God of heaven, God the Father, is fully God, and that Jesus Christ is also fully God. There's one God, God the Father. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, and we all exist because of them and for them. Now, verse 7 is where he says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former associations with idols and food, blah, blah. So he goes on, he affirms their theological position, and then goes on to explain to them how they're hurting their brother, how they're hurting the weaker brother. But we're going to look at that next week. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus Christ was the most knowledgeable of all, was he not? Was Jesus more knowledgeable? Like I just said, the Apostle Paul was the most theologically brilliant mind that ever lived. I agree with that statement, except for if you include Jesus, okay? Jesus was the most knowledgeable of all. And he used his knowledge not only to build us up in love. Did Jesus use his knowledge to build us up in love? Yeah. He absolutely did by preaching the Sermon on the Mount, by teaching us about who God was. But Jesus also used his knowledge to build us up in love because he knew what ultimately we needed. He knew that we were sinners. He knew that we were separated from God. He knew that he could be the only one that could mediate between God and man. And so Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he dies in our place for our sins so that we might be saved, so that we might be free, so that we might have relationship with God the Father. He used his knowledge to love and to build up. That's what Jesus did. And so what we're seeing here is on the example of Jesus Christ and on the urging of the Apostle Paul, we cannot be sucked into rage culture. Let's not take part in tearing people down. Let's take part in love by building each other up. Three quick things to close. Number one, on divisive issues, this is by way of application, on divisive issues, we need to be well informed. There's a real tendency to form your opinion and then just go back to those websites, those news channels, those podcasts, those things that just affirm what you already believe. Listen, I'm guilty of that. We need to be well informed about divisive issues and particularly well informed about the other person's position. Okay? Number two, practically speaking, everything we say and post, we must run through the filter of, am I saying this in love, and will it build people up? Okay, that's the filter. But before you hit that button that puts it out there to the world, before you lean across the desk to your coworker and say, oh, well, let me just tell you something that you don't know about. Before you show up to your community group just loaded and just ready to quick draw McGraw about masks or whatever, before you do that, ask the question, am I saying this out of love? And is it going to build this person up? That's the filter. Lastly, be humble enough to be proven wrong and gentle enough to retract a post or a statement. Okay? So I bet every person in this room has an opinion on who the best president's going to be, right? Every person in this room probably has an opinion on how to best, you know, sanitize and what we need to be doing and what we don't need. Everybody in here has an opinion. But I wonder if you're humble enough to be wrong about your opinion. And I wonder if you're gentle enough to then go, you know what? I had not read that article. I didn't know that. Really? That happened in our country? Seriously? That's our country's history? I didn't know that. Are you humble enough to then retract those statements and retract that? If we're going to love other people and build other people up, this is what we must be. This is the call from the text today, church family. The call from the text today is to obey Jesus's new command. What was Jesus's new command from John 13, 34 through 35? Here's what Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Oh Lord, that we would disengage from rage culture. Lord, that we would separate ourselves from the anger and the flame throwing, the hatred that we see in our world as people fight and yell and disagree. Lord, may we come to conclusions about these issues. Lord, give us the strength to do research, to do our homework, to come to biblically informed conclusions. But Lord, also give us the grace to communicate these things in love and in a way that would build people up. Lord, so that the world would see and know that you are our God, that we are united. We are united in the gospel. And Lord, that you get glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. Thanks again and have a blessed day.